Well, over the last couple of weeks, we have been learning about how to live generously. And 2 weeks ago, I laid the foundation that generosity is going to be rather difficult if we do not learn how to have a heart of gratitude, how we can find and rejoice and have joy in all of our circumstances and lives. Now, this is a huge reversal of the normal day-to-day life that most people live. At times, most people will have gratitude, but the reality is we live in a world where we sort of, I own it, I got it, I am what I am because I made myself who I am. And the problem with that thinking is it becomes very difficult then to sometimes give gratitude when I think that I deserve because I made. And so it's easy for us to give gratitude maybe when times are good, but when times are bad, we don't want to be so grateful in those moments. Well, I want to share with you just a quick little thought. I'm going through a chronological Bible in a Bible in a year plan on Bible.com. It's the app that we use as a church. Some of you, by the way, are going through it too because I've seen your names pop up there. And about 2 days ago, we started in the book of Job. And Job, remember, Job was the sorrowful, sad guy that all the bad stuff sort of happened to this guy. And in Job chapter 2:11, he makes a statement that's just profound. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? That's fascinating. Shall we accept the good from God, not trouble? And you see, for a lot of us, it's easy to have gratitude when times are good, but it's not so easy to have gratitude when times are bad. And yet, Paul and James, writers in the New Testament, tell us that we're to rejoice and count it joy in all circumstances, in all situations. And so our ability to have gratitude is the jump-off point of beginning to be able to live a generous life. Because living with generosity has little to do with your wealth. You can be a poor person and be a very generous person, and you can be a rather rich person and be a Scrooge. So wealth has little to do with being generous. Well, that week we began the Tree of Generosity. And so, again, I just want to remind you again this morning, fill out one of those leaves. They were in the bulletins. There's a pile of them back by the tree. And fill out some of the things that you're grateful for and just pin it up on that tree. It's going to be fun to watch that tree leaf out and get greener as we make our way towards Easter. Then last week, we pushed the ball forward a little bit. And we looked at the truth that we are to hold on to our things, our stuff, lightly. We're not to hold on like this, we're to hold on lightly. I just want to pause for a second. Does anybody have a praise to share of something? Because the challenge was, find something of significance and just give it away this week. Just let go of it. Did anybody try that and do that? And you'd like say, you know what? I gave something away. And you're not being arrogant or prideful, so we're not going to, woo, you know. But anybody have a testimony on that front where you just decided, I'm going to give something away? It's your moment in the sermon. Eric.
My daughters and future son-in-law bought a house in Columbia Station, and I've been just giving him all kinds of stuff. Him, you know, I know he's starting a garage, and he's starting, you know, to get some tools together. I've just been giving him all kinds of stuff.
Nice. Well, that's cool. You're helping him get a start. Thank you, Eric. Anybody else? Ray. That's the principle. No kidding. That was the principle. Okay. Anybody got a truck? That was the principle that we discovered. We're to hold on to our things loosely because when we hold on like this, it's hard for stuff to get out of our hands. And it's also hard for God to get stuff back into our hands. But when we hold on loosely, it easily falls out, but God quickly can put it back in. And we looked at a story. Jesus told this story at the end of his ministry. It was one of his last words that he spoke before being crucified. It was a story of the talents, which a wealthy landowner went away and gave some to one guy, gave a little less to another, and gave a little to a last guy according to their abilities. But from the story, what we learn is that it all comes from God. God has allowed us for a time to be stewards of his stuff. Eventually, third principle, God will call us account or call us to account for the use of his stuff. And the last principle we see is that when we hold on loosely, yes, it may flow out, but God often rewards those that give things away. He puts more into their hands. So the past two sermons have been a good bit of theory, if you will. But today, I want to get a little bit more practical. One of the things that I love about the Bible, it is a book of theology and principles, but is also a very practical book. It tells us, describes in details, as to how we're to live this Christ-centered life. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is 3T living, 3T living. And we're going to talk about how we use the big 3 T's in our life, our time, our talents, and our treasures. And so, Father, I pray that you'll lead and you'll guide us this morning, that you'll instruct us and you'll be the one who calls us and shows us how to live these 3 T's out in our lives. So, Father, be present as we open your word, as we look at scriptures, as we look at principles from the Bible, and help us, God, to bring honor to you through all things. Amen. Let's explore these 3 T's really quick. First off is our time. Our time begins at birth and it ends at our death. For most of us, it is 30,000 days or about 700,000 hours. Our time is precious. It can't be stored up in a barn or stored away like grain. Once it's here, it's gone. You have one chance to use the time that you have, and that time is then over. Our life on earth is a pilgrimage towards heaven, and we're allotted so much time in this pilgrimage. So each day, each month, each year, we must progress in our pilgrimage towards heaven. We don't get any do-overs. We don't get to go back and, well, mess that up and I want to try it again. Anybody would love a do-over? There are. How many of you have ever had, I wish I could say that again, or I wish I could do that again? We don't get any do-overs when it comes to time. Once it's here, it is gone. 30 seconds ago when I started talking to you about time, we cannot go back and grab that 30 seconds again. It's over. It's gone. So God has granted us a limited amount of time on this earth, but have you ever stopped to consider how you use all those hours? How do you use your time? Well, let's say that an average person lives to be 80 here on this earth. Here is how the Bureau of Labor Statistics tells us we use our time. If you want the full fact sheet, I actually have it. It's about a 5-page report. Breaks down how we spend every moment of our days. And so I asked Candy to put this up here, and I thought this was sort of fascinating. I know it's pretty small for you, but if you live to be 80, so I just went to the number 80. You live to be 80, you have 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week, 8,736 hours a year, or 698,880 hours in a lifetime. So about 700,000 hours in a lifetime. The majority of those hours you are going to spend, anybody see that on there? Sleeping is the one thing you're going to do. And what's the next big thing you're going to do after sleeping? Yay! I thought you'd all be rousing in applause at that point, okay? But here's how we break this down. This is the Bureau of Labor Statistics based on 2016, how we Americans spend our time. The next one I thought was unbelievably telling. We spend 2.73 hours a day watching television. That's 19 hours a week. On average, an average American spends watching television. You can go down through the list, eating, drinking, purchasing goods, grooming. I don't know if that's different for females or males. They actually have that breakdown if you wanted to look on the grooming and all of these. Socializing, food prep, lawn and garden. It's a little less right now, but, you know, 0.19%, you know, you're going to spend on your lawn, your garden during the week. And look what comes down there at the bottom. 0.1 hour in religious service. Religious service, like going to worship services, attending small group, attending church social or function, participating in religious practice, 0.04, and that's like Bible study, personal prayer time outside of an organized religious event. And so in a week, most Americans will spend less than an hour doing church stuff, but they'll spend 19 hours watching television. How do we use our time? Just a thought here. After our Wednesday night Bible study, we are having an awesome time going through Ecclesiastes and just digging into God's word in Ecclesiastes. It's all meaningless, right, Don? It's just all meaningless. Don Wednesday night's like, it's all meaningless. It's all pointless. Well, chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, we looked at the fact that King Solomon went through life trying to find and discover what is the purpose, what is the meaning to life. And he did all sorts of stuff, built harems and built castles and made for himself horse stalls and ranches and just accumulated wealth and all these things. And after he spent his life running after all of this stuff, he said it was all meaningless except for the last two things on that list, religious practice and attend religious services. That's what he said. It's all pointless except for loving God, serving and worshiping Him. Yet how do we spend our time? Your gift of time is unique because you are the only one who can be responsible for it and use it. Nobody else is responsible for your time. Let's go on. Talent, the next T for 3T living, is talent. Last week we looked at a Bible story, and in that Bible story, it used the word talent to reference money. Today, I want to use the word talent to reference more what we would commonly understand talent to be. And that is our gifts and our abilities. Those gifts and abilities that God gives to us, those talents that we have, are a sign of God's power and majesty at work in all that we do. God loved humanity and built us such a way that we reflect God, and our talents, our gifts, and our abilities are a huge reflection of God in our lives. These talents and these gifts are not given to us just for our own use, so that we can better our lives or play the flute for our own personal enjoyment or whatever it may be. They are given to us to enrich the lives of others so we can serve God's kingdom. We can serve all of humanity and make it the best it can be. St. Peter in his first epistle said, each one of you has received special grace so like good stewards responsible for all these different graces of God, put yourselves at the service of others. All of Christ's work needs to be done in the church. All of Christ's work needs to be done in the community. But as you might have noticed, Jesus is no longer present physically to do those things. He isn't here to visit the sick and the elderly, to feed the hungry. He isn't here to teach those who want to learn or to console the lonely or the sorrowful. He isn't here to directly pray for the needs and give a helping hand or a kind word to people who are hurting. So Christ depends upon each one of us to do these spiritual things, these corporate works of grace and mercy in His absence and in His name to our church and to our community. That makes us, this is sort of fascinating, because that makes us co-heirs and co-workers with Jesus Christ doing God's work in our world. He's given us talents. He's given us graces. He's given us abilities and gifts to do His things in His absence in our time. So our second T represents our talents, those special gifts only we can give. St. Francis of Assisi stated, it is in giving that we receive. And the last T in our 3T living is our treasure. As we clearly saw in Jesus' story last week, we've all been given treasures, or plainly speaking, money, which we are responsible for. In our culture, money would be the center of our treasure. Now, that money empowers us to get stuff, and we love our stuff. Amen? Amen? We love our stuff? Okay. We love our stuff so much we buy extra garages to fill with our stuff. You know, we love our stuff. Going back to the similar statistics above, the U.S. Census Bureau reported that in 2016, the average household income would be $59,039. Now, keep in mind, that includes all household incomes of all age ranges, but a household income, average household income in America, $59,039. Now, let's say that a household stays together for 60 years. Okay, I'm just arbitrarily sort of throwing that out. A household stays together for 60 years because that takes off 20 years when you're in your parents' house and you're in their household. So 60 years of your own household, that means that the average American household in a lifetime will produce $3,542,340. Wow. If you make more than $59,000 a year, that's going to be a lot higher. If you make less, it may be a little lower. But if you're an average American, In your lifetime, your household's going to produce $3.5 million. Now, let's say that a household's made of a husband and wife, so let's divide that in half, by the way, although we do know by those same statistics that, sadly, women still make less than men in America. But let's just, for easy math's sake, divide that in half. That means that each of us will have $1.7 million at our disposal over a lifetime. An average American, $1.7 million. How do you use... Somebody say that's not enough. Wow, Bob. How do you use that money? Where does it go? Now, according to the U.S. Census, or U.S. Internal Revenue Service, according to our 2012 tax statistics, the average American will give 1.8% of their income to religious organizations. In 2016, this was interesting, in 2016, Utah as a state led the way in donating to religious organizations. You want to know where Ohio ranked? 42. You want to know the bottom of the barrel state? Don't be a church down there. West Virginia. As humans, and especially as Christians, we are called to be responsible with the income that God has provided for us, with the finances, the treasures that he has entrusted to us, that $1.7 million. So how are you going to use your treasures? 3T living has to do with our time, our talents, and our treasures. Now, right now, I'm working my way through the Bible in a year. Michelle took this on, and I thought it was pretty cool. She decided to use the chronological Bible, so I'm using that as well. It's been a few years since I've walked my way through the Bible in just 1 year, and I've noticed a couple of you are doing it as well. Well, last 2 weeks, we have been reading through the book of Genesis, which is the start of all humanity and the calling of the Jewish people. From the very beginning of the human race, humans felt a call of God to bring an offering to the Lord. In fact, with the second generation, we see a problem in this offering, in which a lot of you know this story. Cain brought his fruits into God, and Abel brought the best he had to offer to God. Abel's offering was accepted, Cain's was rejected, and Cain kills Abel. So the first murder is over an offering to God. We see also, as we move a couple generations down the road, that God begins to invest more into the human race, and this offering thing becomes more pronounced. And we see at the end of the flood, when Noah comes out of the ark, one of the first things that he does is he sets up a sacrifice, and he makes an offering to God. Go a couple years later, and we have this man come on the scene called Abram. He leaves everything at God's call. He leaves his family, his friends, and his land behind to trek where God would call him to. And along the journey, the priest of God found Abram, blessed him, and now this is the first time we see the big T called a tithe show up. Abram gives a tenth of all that he had to the priest of God. The next chapter, God makes a vow or a covenant to Abraham that as long as he follows him and went where he would lead, he, God, would make him and his offspring into a mighty nation. And in this covenant that God made with Abraham, God then asks Abraham to bring him an offering as his part of what he would put up for this incredible covenant that God was making with him. And now this is where the tradition of sacrifice was now connected to God's blessing. Abraham then has a couple children, a couple grandchildren. By the way, if you want drama and soap operas, I won't ask if anybody likes soap operas because that's almost embarrassing, but if you like that, read Genesis. Oh my goodness, there's people sleeping with people all over the place and weird things going on. Genesis is just like, wow. To read that again was mind-blowing. So Abraham has some kids, and they all mess up some stuff. And one of the great-grandkids is Jacob and Esau, and Jacob steals Esau's birthright, which is basically his inheritance. Esau gets ticked at that. He gets livid, so he goes after Jacob. Jacob takes off. He goes to a land where Esau can't reach him, and on the way, he runs into God, and he has this big fight with God, and as they're wrestling it out, Jacob makes a commitment that if you bless me and my kids, I will give you the first tenth of everything that you ever give to me. Because Jacob ran with nothing but literally the shirt on his back. And so he said, God, if you bless me, I will give you the first 10% of anything, herds, animals, men servants, maid servants, gold, silver, animals, doesn't matter. I'll give you a tenth of it all. Well, then as we move into Leviticus, Moses now comes on the scene, and he brings about God's law to the Jewish people. And this idea now of a tithe, of a 10%, now is becoming very linked to the Jewish people. And in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, Moses wrote, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or the fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." And this command now became sort of quintessential with the whole Jewish movement and the Jewish religion. They began to practice this as an everyday concept. The concept of tithing then is followed through the scriptures and even into the New Testament, where the concept is actually expanded. It's not just a tithe, but it's even more than that. A tithe is just a starting point. It's more than that. Jesus also affirms the idea of a tithe. Everything belongs to God, but for the sake of our ease, the tithe is a great rule of thumb and a great reminder every day, every week, that God does really own it all. So what is a tithe? It's the big T in our 3T living. It's simply giving 10% of our time, talents, and treasures. That's all a tithe is. When it comes to 3T living, tithe is the first 10%. So let's talk about how do we do it. How do we give a tithe in our 3Ts of living? How do we live this out practically? Let me give you three focuses that we need to keep in mind. Focus number one, bring glory to God. A clear biblical principle that stretches from the beginning to end is that we are to put God first in all things. The concept was first introduced to the Jewish people in the giving of the law, that they were to serve and love God above everything else. It was reaffirmed by Jesus when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus himself said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." In other words, God is to be first above anything and everything else in our lives. The principle of put God first must come into play as we consider 3T living. In each of our 3Ts, we need to put God first. So when it comes to our time, how do we put God first? Well, work to move the time you spend with God and doing God stuff up maybe a little higher on that list that Candy showed us a little earlier. Maybe move that statistic up for you in your life. I've heard a good number of people tell me, it seems like especially kids and teenagers, that I just don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. Well, as we looked at our statistic earlier, you have time to spend 19 hours in front of the television each week. So maybe it's not that you don't have the time. Maybe you need to reprioritize where you spend some of that time. When it comes to our talents, I hope that most of you are in jobs that reflect your talents. You actually enjoy what you're doing. But how do you use your time in the church? How do you use your talent on behalf of God and His church and His work in the world? We often think that talents are only invested in the people that stand up here on a Sunday morning. But you know what? There's a lot of other talents we need in the church. We need people to clean bathrooms. We need nursery workers. We need kids workers. We also need bakers. Not bakers, but bakers, okay? We need cooks. We need people who love to put on events and plan. We need detail people. We need people to help with finances and like to run numbers. There's a lot of ways that you can use your talents, not just musical or upfront type talents. There's a lot of ways to use your talents within the church. In fact, on the connection card, the top checkoff point, everybody got a connection card when you came in. The top, my response today, checkoff, is we're needing to re-up the cookie crew or the snack crew on Sunday mornings and get a few more people involved. If you have a talent of baking stuff or making healthy food, use that talent by bringing some snacks to serve when we do our coffee and our snacks on Sunday morning. If you're interested in that, that's a way you can use one of your talents and just check that off. We'd love to work you into that rotation. And then also our treasures. How do we put God first comes into play with how we handle our stuff. Some say that tithing is an Old Testament concept, but you know, it's interesting. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, 23 was the chapter where Jesus really went after the religious leaders and basically condemned them for their way of living. In that chapter, he went after the Pharisees and said that you are careful to give a tithe of your mint, dill, and your resources. So you're careful to tithe, but then you neglect the finer things of the law, like actually loving people. And Jesus did not negate the tithe. He said, you should tithe, but also don't neglect the finer things of the law. So in other words, we can't say that, well, I did check off A, B, and C. I tithed. I did this. I did that. So God's got to love me, but I hate people. Jesus says, you can't do that. Yeah, you still need to do these things, but you also need to watch for the finer things, like just loving your neighbor and being kind and good to other people. And so Jesus actually affirms the principle of tithing, but says we should go further because it should not just be an object we do or something we do. It also needs to be a thing of the heart. When it comes to giving a tithe, it also, the principle is it goes into the storehouse or the church. And the principle here is that we lose control of the 10%. If you give a tithe, if you give a gift to the church, and then you feel the need that you have to control how the church spends that little bit of money, then that's not a gift to God. You see, a gift to God says, I'm giving it to you, God, I'm trusting you with it, and I'm leaving it to the care of those who are over me, those who are in charge of those resources. It's hands-off money. Here it is, God, I'm providing it for you. So our first focus is that we should use our three T's to bring glory to God through the use of our time, talents, and treasures. Focus number two, we should advance his kingdom's work here on this earth. We should advance his kingdom's work here on this earth. Our focus is we use our time, talents, and treasures. We should consider how we can advance what God wants done while we're here. As we were walking through Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights, we just surveyed chapter 2, and in this chapter, Solomon, as I said, is talking about all the uses of money and time and talents and treasures that he could possibly use, and he built all this stuff and did all these things, and he said, you know what? All that stuff is a bust. It doesn't matter if I don't worship and love God. In fact, there's a funny comment, a comical comment, I think, right in the middle. He said, you know what? We'll work ourselves to the bone for all of this stuff, and then we die, and we leave it to a fool. Thank you. You got it, right, Eric? How many, y'all don't think your kids are fools, right? But do you think they're going to use that money as well as you did? They didn't make it. That's what Solomon's saying. We give ourselves to all this, we work so hard, and then we die, and it all goes away, and we leave it to somebody else who's going to squander it. It's not going to use it like we would. And so Solomon says the result is, the bottom line is, it's not all that stuff and all that, it's how we love and serve God. Going back to Jesus' principle that I touched on last week from Matthew 6:20, if we invest only in earthly things, eventually those things will be ripped out of our hands. They'll be taken from us. Jesus said, moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. And if you're holding on to stuff like this, it will eventually be ripped out of your hands. And if in no other way, death will come, and it'll all be taken from you. And so Jesus gives us another idea. He says, hold on to it like this, give those things away, and begin to build up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves can never harm it and never mess with it. And he also said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how do we store up treasures in heaven? We do so by investing our time, talents, and treasures in advancing Christ's kingdom work here on this earth. When we use our three T's to do the work of the kingdom through the church or other Christian organizations, we are investing our three T's into an eternal future. Every time we engage our world on behalf of the kingdom, we are doing kingdom work. The Easter egg hunt, for instance, is coming around, and we may not think that it's that big of a deal, but it is. We're investing in advancing God's kingdom in our community through a bunch of plastic Easter eggs. We also work in the frog jump. And we do stuff at the local schools. And every time we do something like that, we are investing in the kingdom on behalf of God. But let's go a little less broad with the church. Let's go down to an individual level. Every time you reach across the fence and you show kindness to a neighbor, you're investing in the kingdom. Every time you speak strength and God's blessing into the person in the cubicle next to yours, you're investing in the kingdom. Every time you offer to pray for someone who is hurting, you're investing in the kingdom. Every time you choose to use your time, talents, and treasures to touch or minister to someone else, be it in the church or outside the church, you are investing in the kingdom. And that's a principle. It's a focus that we need to have. How do we advance God's kingdom on this earth? And focus number three, we are to bless other people with our time, talents, and treasures, with our three T's. Not only are we to bring glory to God, not only are we to advance the kingdom, we're to bless other people. We are to do no harm to other people, and we're to bless them. We're to bring blessings into their lives. Well, I don't think we need to think about that one a lot. I thought this would be sort of fun. Somebody have a timer that they can keep track of 1 minute for me? Who has a timer can do 1 minute? Don? Yeah. Okay, Don's going to be our timer. I bet you in 1 minute we can come up with 20 ways to bless another person. Okay, so be thinking about it. You got something in your head. You have to keep it really short. 20 ways, at least 20 ways that we can bless other people. Don, when you're ready, you say go, and then just raise a hand. I'm going to point really fast, and let's see if we can get 20 in less than a minute. Okay, ready, Don? Count us down.
3, 2, 1,
go. Okay. I heard one over here. Okay. Make a phone call. Oh, yeah.
Shake a hand.
Oh, nice. Just shake a hand. Come on, three more. Smile. I like that one. Two more. Compliment. Open a door. Yes. How much time, Don?
1 second to go.
Oh. Is it too hard to bless other people? Oh, it's not big. It's just little ways. We're called, and one of our focuses in how we use our time, talents, and treasures, we need to do no harm and just bless other people in the simplest of ways, in the funnest of ways, pass blessing on to others. Now, I want you to know, I had the sermon all prepared and wrapped up. I was just putting the final details on Thursday morning, and I got a very weird an unexpected phone call on Sunday morning. I am intentionally putting it at this place in the sermon, okay? So understand, I'm putting it at this place in the sermon because here's something I said a couple weeks ago. We give not because God or the church needs your money. We give to God because it keeps our hearts right and it reminds us of who really does own it all. So I hope you'll all understand that principle, because that's why I give. I give because I want to honor God, and I need, frankly, the constant reminder that I don't really own it. It is His. So let me give you just a little bit of insight onto God owning it all, and every now and then He takes care of His own church. Needless to say, over the last 6 years since I've been your pastor, finances have always been a big stressor in our church. The stress of this always goes up about this time of year, because the heat bills kick into high gear. And some of you know, when we come into January, February, and March, the heat bills almost kill us as a church. We pay over $4,000 a month in the really bad months when it comes to heat. Did any of you pay anywhere near that in your house? Whew. Man, when I saw that and I had to start helping pay those bills, I was like, wow, you know? So a lot of times in the winter months, March, January, February, March, and it can go all the way out to April and May because we're paying for those previous months, we can have well over $2,000, over $3,000, and sometimes even hitting the $4,000 mark heat bills. It just kills us all the time. Well, I get this phone call. It is, and we have complained about this year after year after year to the electric company. And so many of you, how many of you are cold this morning? Really? We can go down a few more degrees. Oh, now you're not. Okay, now you're cold. Okay. All right, so we've talked to the electric company, and the heats all come on at different times in the building. And they say, well, you're on a demand heater and our demand meter, all this blah, 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 blah stuff. And so we've said it just doesn't seem right. This is really expensive because this building should not cost us this much. So I get a phone call from an Ohio Edison auditor. Okay, it's an auditor for the electric company. And she asked who I was. I said, "You're the pastor of church?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And I can speak for the church, whatnot. And so she's like, "Okay, I need to tell you, I've been auditing your books. Now, we have not gotten an electric bill since September. That made Barb and I very, especially Barb, very nervous, because we know how the electric company treats us, okay? And so we've still been sending some money in, you know, to make sure we don't get stung." And I'm like, "Oh boy, here we go. I knew this was maybe going to turn out not good." And so the auditor says, "I was going over your meters and something didn't seem right in your electric meters." I'm like, "Grand." And she goes, "I need to let you know when you see your next bill what's happening. Somehow, we have three meters in our building. They're all outside the church. Mike, we even have Mike every Sunday looking at the meters, taking the numbers down." And she said, "We realize that something happened with your heating meter," because one of the meters just runs all the heat in the building. "Something happened with your heating meter, and we have been billing you twice for that meter since they were put in when the building was built." Really? She then proceeded to tell me that you have a credit on your account of $59,931. And I did not misspeak that, $60,000. Next question. "You sending us a check?" Answer was, "Yes, it'll take us a couple weeks. We're so sorry this mistake ever happened. We don't know how that happened. We have safeguards in place for that happen. This rarely ever happens, but somehow we're sorry it happened to you." And that's going to be my next question this week. You going to give us interest for all that money? So you all have a praise the Lord? Now, the bigger praise for me, I mean, that money's nice. She said our electric bills are going to drastically go down. Thank you. It's a big load of stress off for Barb and I, right? Amen. We had a really good weekend in the office this weekend. I share this at the end of the teaching today because I want us to rejoice in this. This is awesome, awesome news. But I still want you to understand 3T living is important. God owns the money on a thousand hills. He'll take care of his work and his church. He doesn't need that money. God asked us to be wise stewards of our three T's because he knew we needed the reminder, that we needed to be reminded he does own and he is generous. And when we live like this, he passes blessings unbelievable on to us. I want to end with this last little story. It might help you in a very practical way move more towards better 3T living. It comes from the book Climbing the Generosity Ladder. And in this book, it's a 70% principle of living, or 70% principle of lasting wealth. And it's an idea given by Henry Morris. So I want to close with this principle, the 70% principle. Imagine that a sum of money, like your paycheck, comes into your life. What do you do? Well, first of all, you don't close your fists around it. You keep your hand open and thank God for it. And then you tell that money where to go. If you are not in debt, the first 10% goes to your tithe, the second 10% goes into savings, the third 10% goes towards investments. If you are in debt, the first 10% goes to your tithe, the second 10% goes to pay off debt, and the third 10% goes into savings. And Morris goes on to write, "One of the major keys to reaching financial peace is this: learn to live on 70% of your income." What would happen if we accept God's gift of tithing when we also accept God's gift of the money to use? If we give off the top, we claim our place as givers before we ever go down the road of consumer. That puts our priorities in order and establishes a framework of gratitude around the rest of our financial affairs. I love that idea. The idea of living on 70%. 10% to God, 10% to debt or investment, and 10% going into your savings. We are called to live 3T lives, lives of generosity. The question remains, how will you use your 3Ts, your time, your talent, and your treasures? How will you use your 3Ts to honor God?